Open up your Bibles with me to Acts 28. And we are in a special little mini-series of the larger series. The larger series theme, The Church Alive. The mini-series is Building the Fire. And this morning we're on part four. So if you look at your outline, I didn't plan it like this, but God gave me the outline and it's the way it's going. But on your outline, on the first front of it, it says part one, two, three. But actually it was supposed to be one outline, one teaching. But it didn't happen to stay that way. So this morning, if you flip it over to the backside, we are on part four. And so it begins in Acts chapter 28, verses 6 through 10. But I actually want to start up a little sooner. And so I'd like to start up in actually verse 3 and read through verse 10 as our starting point the teaching this morning. So verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature was hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. However, they were expecting he would swell up and or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways, and when we had departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Father God, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus, your word would be anointed to our life. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, in church, if you agree, say amen. And so the church alive in building that fire, we talked about already, this wasn't a new fire, but a rekindled fire. You know, sometimes in our life we go, "I just like to go get some fire." Well, you know what? We got to rekindle the fire. It's in your spirit and in your heart, those who belong to the Lord. And the fire has to be fed. We must feed it on the Word of God and fellowship and in our trust and in our relationship with God. But also, when the fire comes, so does the serpent. The serpent comes out immediately. He came out of that fire quickly and bit the Apostle Paul. But Paul just shook him off, and you know, it seems so easy, as we talked about last week, to shake him off, but we can't always shake him off so easily. But yet the reality is we have that mandate from God that we're to do his work, and Paul was doing his work. That's what he was there for, and that's why the serpent came out. And let me tell you something. Every time we're doing what God wants us to do, don't think we have immunity from being assaulted or attacked by the enemy. In fact, that's when it happens more. But we can have greater victory and power if we'll just put our trust in God. And you know what? As we draw close to God, the Bible says God will draw close to us. We can resist the devil, and the serpent will flee from us. Even if we throw him in the fire, that's where he belongs. And so, therefore, we understand that. Okay, this morning, the fire, though, was only the beginning. And so it is with us in our personal life. You see, revival that turns critics into converts is all about the very fact that that physical fire had spiritual significance because of what happened after the event. And I think so often, you know, we'd see the attack and we just go, "Oh gosh, what else can go wrong?" And sometimes I feel like that week after week, but then all of a sudden victory comes. I mean, just the other day, I had two doggies that were sick. My wife and I were going, they were both sick. This is crazy. How come they're so sick? And I mean, they were really, really sick. And thank God for my wife to have to clean up all their sickness. But anyhow, never mind. And so, blessed be the name of the Lord. But then, all of a sudden, we finally say, okay, on Friday, we're not waiting until Saturday because the vets always charge more. We're going in on Friday, but we were trying to nurse them to health and taking care of them, the poor little doggies, and had their tails down, hanging low, and they weren't feeling good. But then we took them to the vet, and that day, nothing happened at the vet. They just got checked out. We come home, and they're better. It's kind of like going to the doctor, you know, and you go, no, I feel better now. I don't need to go to the doctor. Well, they needed to go just because of the fact we needed to end this crisis at home. But, you know, the things happen in our life, and you go, what's going on here? But then you just cast that serpent into the fire. And one thing was clear, the Holy Ghost was already at work on this tiny island. Because of that little fire, and even because of the devil's attacks, revival would break out on that tiny island for some 3 months' time. Even when the devil tries to hinder us, God can use the devil to bless us and open doors that we could never open on our own will. See, revival starts when we stir up the fire and we shake off the devil. But let me begin by telling you a little story about a man who was going skydiving for the first time. And he had taken all of his lessons. It was time for his first solo jump. So he jumped out of the plane, but he panicked and couldn't remember how to open his parachute. And as he was falling rapidly to the earth, he suddenly met another guy who's going up. And so he seizes the opportunity and he shouts out, "Hey, buddy, do you know how to open a parachute?" And the guy shouts back, "No. Do you know how to light a propane stove?" You see, sometimes that fire will get you going one way or another. But the reality is, the question is, which way are we going to go? And it's not wise to play with fire. Maybe that is why God has chosen fire to be the symbol of his presence. And I think sometimes in our life, that fire, you know, sometimes we're afraid of it. But you know what? Revival breaks out in this story because of the fire. In verse 6, howbeit, then they looked at him, they go, "He's swollen, he should be dead right now, he should be dying," but he wasn't. So they said, "Oh my gosh, he is not a murderer, he's simply a god," little G-O-D. But Holy Ghost revival has a way of changing people's hearts and minds, folks. Don't be angry at your critics or those who put you down. They may be the ones that may become the converts and become followers in the end of what you're believing in. God will work in your life in such a way that even your critics will have to admit that God is doing something because there's no natural explanation. And that's how I feel my life has been. Maybe you haven't noticed, but it is all through the Bible. When Moses met the presence of God in the desert, it was in the form of a burning bush. There was fire there. When people of Israel confronted the presence of God at Sinai, it says the mountain was on fire. And when Solomon had dedicated the temple, it says the glory of the Lord fell and fire fell from heaven. When Daniel had a vision of the Ancient of Days, it says that the throne was on fire and a river of fire came out from it. When Ezekiel had his vision in Ezekiel 1, he saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it full of fire. In the law of Moses, God said to the priest, "Don't ever let that fire on the altar go out. It must burn continually." John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." In fact, Jesus said himself, listen to the words of Luke 12:49. Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." And so that kindling of the fire of God, that work, that purification, that fire that would light in our heart and the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of complacency in our world today amongst Christians, and we need to get that fire of God. We need to pray for that passion. And I don't mean that passion perfume. I mean that passion of the Lord, to have that desire, that motivation of God. In fact, maybe that is why throughout history, revival has always been associated with fire. And to ask God for revival is to pray for the fire from heaven to break out in believers' hearts and lives. See, revival means that you have something to revive. And some of you have been Christians for a long time, and God was using you in a tremendous way in the past. Maybe he was encouraging you. Maybe he was blessing you. And something causes that fire to get put down and put out. And maybe it just needs some kindling. Maybe it just needs a revival. Here in our lesson in Acts 28, verses 6 through 10, the fire was only the beginning. See, it became the start that opens doors. So a revival that will turn even those critics, in this case, into those converts, became what was to be the fire. But a revival that opens up doors, oh my gosh, did it open up doors. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, in that region then, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. You know, that's really interesting, because as I look at that, we see that chief man of the island. Now here, Paul was led by the Spirit to arrive at that island. This was not planned. And sometimes in our life, we think, well, does God lead us like that? Yes, I believe He does. He leads us in such a way sometimes that you might be on a street and you go, the traffic is so bad, and I thought it was going to be better on this street, and the traffic is worse. You go, what's going on? And instead of getting angry at the person in front of you, maybe you should be praying for them, because maybe God has you there for a moment. Maybe God has you there for a season. I believe that's why we're here in Yorba Linda. But Paul entered and he prayed. He laid his hands on him and healed him. God opened those doors. And, you know, sometimes it's been crazy that I find my life, I'll meet somebody and they'll start telling me all their woes and all their pains and all their problems. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will say, ask him if you could pray for them right now. And I don't even know these people. And I go, can I pray for you right now? And they go, yeah. And I go, okay. And I lay hands on them and pray for them. They just stand there. And I go, well, okay. And I don't say, how do you feel? You want to come to our new tent revival meeting? No. I just say, well, you know what? God answers prayer. And we have to believe in that. I have to believe in that. And I do believe in that. No doubt Publius had heard about what had happened. They just didn't stay in someone's home, but a man in a man's home called the chief of the island. Their influence was growing. In the house, they found yet another opportunity to minister to the power of God. How about that for drop-in guests, though, for 3 days? Do you know how many there were? There were 276 murderers, thieves, extortionists, kidnappers, soldiers, and sailors who lodged with Publius and his family for 3 days. You talk about having the house full. That was a full house. And so, you know, sometimes people show up to your doorstep who might appear to be washed out, but perhaps the Lord has sent them your way to bless you. If you just open up your heart, your home, your life to the people in the name of the Lord, imagine what God could do with all of us. You know, I mean, if we just took our hearts together. And you remember, there was all those people that were with Paul, and it says here, it doesn't tell us how many, it says, and they received us and entertained us. Us is us. It wasn't just Paul. There was a lot of them. And of course, I don't know what kind of mansion this guy had on the island, but there was a lot of them there. And they were all in trouble people. They were not your leading citizens going on their way to Rome. These guys were all people that had been arrested by the Roman government for whatever reason, including Paul, the leader and spokesman. And there was no KFC around for dinner. Imagine what they had to do. Oh my gosh, it would be impossible. And yet, here's Paul, the man who had just shook off the serpent in the fire. And in verse 8, it says, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Wow, that's not a pretty sight. And Paul went into him and prayed. Wow. And he laid his hands on him and healed him. Actually, the term there in the Greek refers to caused him to be healed. So he caused him to be healed. How did he do that? Well, he prayed and he laid hands on him. Well, why did Paul do that? Because Jesus said to do that. And yet we ignore that in the body of Christ. You know, we wonder why there's no fire in our heart and we don't even obey the word of God. The first thing we do is go, do you have Obamacare? Take them there. Do you have health insurance? Go there. You know, we run to the doctors and we do, and I do. I go to doctors. And I need some fun too. So, no, I go to doctors, and I have no problem with that. Because, see, doctors and me are on the same team. You see, I pray and ask God to fix these people. And they just use the skills God given them to try and fix these people. But I've got a great physician, and his name is Jesus. And he's greater than any physician. And you know what? He doesn't charge. He just says, do this by faith. And there we go. But you see, it says, caused him to be healed. That's amazing. sick with a fever and dysentery. And that wasn't a pretty picture. As a matter of fact, it was a condition known on the island of Malta, and it was called appropriately. It was not called island fever. It was called Malta fever. And Malta fever had dysentery. In fact, it's still known there today. So you know how they say about going to a country not too far away from here, about going there and drinking the water and eating the lettuce and everything else, and you can get whatever it is, some kind of revenge thing. And but there, you go to Malta, it's not island fever that you have to worry about. It's not island fever. No, it's Malta fever. And so, but God is going to interrupt this. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases, they also came. And guess what? They were healed. And they also honored us in many ways when we had departed, and they provided such things as were necessary. I love that. Notice that they provided such things as were necessary. See, God used the obedience of Paul to work miracles. Whenever you find obedient and trusting believers, you will find God doing some great things. And I think that's important. Jesus said in John 14:12, listen to the words of our Lord. He said, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these shall he do." Well, Jesus did some pretty amazing things, didn't he? Yeah, he did. But Jesus said himself that these works I do, all you got to do is believe on me and do these, and you will do even greater works than these. Now, there's been all kinds of liberal theology how to interpret that, but I just have to interpret it by what it says. It's plain. It says, do what he did. And when you do what he did, you leave it up to God to do what he does. So God does not just call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And he works wonders through them. Can you imagine if this church, this group here, started saying, okay, you know what, when people are sick around me, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to lay hands on them and pray for them. Can you imagine what can happen? God could just start healing and miracles could start happening. Things could happen. That is so exciting to me because that's what I did way back starting in the 70s. I just said, Jesus, you said do it, and I'm going to do it, by golly. And I was doing it. I was doing it everywhere. I'm still doing it. But you know what? I haven't been doing it like I should have been doing it, but that fire has been lit in my heart. And the revival that started there was through the faith of one man. His name was Paul. And look what happened. That whole island's involved now. So one person, it doesn't take everybody. It takes one person. Everybody in this world lives by faith. The difference between the Christian and the unconverted person is not the fact of faith, but it's the object of their faith. What is our faith in? The unsaved person trusts himself and other humans. The Christian trusts God. It is your faith in God that is the secret of victory of ministry. If you have any doubts that God honors faith in himself, you need to follow and read Hebrews 11. In fact, one of the greatest problems that God has with his children is developing their faith. That's one of the problems he has with all of us, just developing our faith. See, Satan knows this. And therefore, he attacks the believer's faith. In fact, I know in this room, there's probably many of you, and online, that you had faith, you were trusting God, and all of a sudden something happens to you, and you go, oh my gosh, that's the end. And you think it's over, but it's not over. It could be just the beginning of that revival, and it'll open doors not only for you, but for what God wants to do. Satan knows that. In fact, Paul the Apostle writes later on to believers who are very troubled because of their circumstances. They thought Jesus had come back and left them there for the tribulation. But let me have you follow along, please. Go back to, keep your place here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to show you something, what Jesus said, and I think it should have great meaning to your life and mine today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and very easy to find on page 1641 in my Bible. But I want you to go to verse 1 and 2. And it says here, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it as good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your what? Your faith. See, there's the key that unlocks the door. That he says, I wanted to send him to you. We were having our troubles. Yes, you're having your troubles. But I sent Timothy to you. He's a servant of God, and he's a laborer in the gospel of Christ, and he is to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And I believe every minister of God or every person of God who belongs to Jesus Christ, that is part of our mission. We're to encourage other believers in their response to God and their establishment in their relationship with God, and to encourage them concerning their faith. And then look also at what Paul said. Skip down to verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Wow, that's scary. Who's the tempter? He's the snake that came out of the fire. And as soon as they were getting ignited with the power of God and God was working in them, they got hit with adversity and they got hit with problems. So Paul said, but I wanted to make sure, and I wanted to know what your faith is like today. What is your faith like today? Is our faith one where we pray for people when they're hurting? Or do we just go, yeah, I got that problem too. Let's all cry together. And nobody's got faith. You know, hey, we need faith. We need somebody to say, I'm stepping up. I'm going to believe the Bible. We used to have a saying that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, and I don't care what you do, it's settled. The question is, are you going to be the benefactor of it or not? Because God said it, it is true no matter what. Amen? And then look with me at, and he goes on to say, so he says in verse 6, I wanted to know your faith, unless the tempter had wiped it out. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and by the way, faith and love go together, because even when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul will say to the Corinthians, he says that all of these spiritual gifts, no matter how powerful they are, I want to tell you about something you need to know. And he says it's about love. The greatest chapter on love is in 1 Corinthians 13, because you see, love is the gifts and the power of God in action. It is the love of God. It's not just your attitude. It is your attitude about God's love working through you that cares and reaches. And he says, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also desire to see you. So that's how I feel every week. I can't wait to come and see you in church. Hallelujah. And you know what? Because you're fun. And I love you. And you're wonderful. Sometimes you need a little help, but that's okay. And sometimes I need help, and it's because of you that I get it. So he says, I want to see your faith and love. Okay, then look at verse 7. Oh my goodness. He says, therefore, because of this, brethren, and all of our what? Affliction. Say affliction. Affliction. And distresses. Uh-oh. You know what distress means? Distress means you don't have coping skills any longer. And in the area of crisis training and critical incident stress management and management of people that are in crisis, you have a level of stress. And that level of stress, everybody has a different level of stress. You come up, maybe your stress is right here. You're at let's say, 3. And then some people say, well, I can handle more stress than that. Maybe you're at 6. And maybe you're at 9. Maybe you're at 12. Maybe you're at whatever. Well, everybody's is different, but what yours is, there's a level that it goes past which you have coping skills to handle. That's called distress, according to our modern people who deal in this area of emotional health and well-being. So we all have different levels of stress, yes, but we all have different levels of when it hits over the top, and we no longer have coping skills. So when the Greek word refers to this, it is coming back to that very reality that distress means I have no ability to handle this. Oh, wow. We've been there. And so he says, and so it says, in all of our affliction, verse 7, and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your what? Didn't say by your Bible credentials or your college or your university or whatever school you went to. That means nothing. It's your faith in Jesus that means everything. And so he says, it was by your faith that made a difference. He says, in all of our affliction and distresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Why? He says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Oh, what thanks we can render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And so mature what is lacking in your faith. Why? Because the devil is right there. According to Romans 1:17, the Christian is supposed to go from faith to faith. I've seen Christians go from faith to unbelief. And it's a tragedy because the devil's done that. The serpent is bitten. And people who once started off with God, yeah, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to get counseling. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have a godly home and a godly marriage, a godly life. And I'm not going to do all the ungodly things all those ungodly people are doing. And all of a sudden now, something happens. What happened? The tempter bit you. But you need to shake them off. See, the Christian is supposed to go from faith to faith. When you read the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 through 25, you see that all God did, he did in order to perfect Abraham's faith. It's a spiritual principle. God grows us. Abraham was lying about his own wife. And I know Christians that lie about their wife. But yet, he was lying. He said, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Really? You can't even stand up for your own woman? Well, some women don't want to stand up for their own man either. And yet, but when you read, Abraham's going to grow. He's going to grow. It's a spiritual principle. Matthew 9:29, did you know that Jesus said, be it done unto you according to your faith? Oh, how we fouled up somewhere. What happened to our faith? Whenever God works in and through our life, it's always in response to faith. Let me tell you something. If I didn't have faith, I would have given up. I would have given up. I would have said, you know what? It's too much. Can't handle this. I'm too old, trying to be too young, and it's the end of my journey. I'm too tired. And God just strengthened me by faith, and he helps me. Thanks be to the Lord. It's him. So it's, be it done unto you, Jesus said, according to your faith. So what is our faith this morning? Does our faith believe that God can do it? If we don't believe God can do it, we might as well wash it out, you know, just give up. No, but I believe God can do it. Amen? Well, there were some of you. Amen? Okay, good. See, whenever God works in and through our life, it's always in response to faith. The thing that hinders the working of God is not his lack of power, but his people's lack of faith. Uh-oh, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, you might want to write down Matthew 13:58. And Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. You know, people ask me, well, how come God doesn't do all those miracles now? Well, I just told you, I just read it from the words of Jesus, the master planner, the creator of heavens and earth. He said that he did not do many miracles, and the reason he didn't, it was because of the people's unbelief. And that's still the reason today. I believe it's the same reason. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says, and Jesus wondered at their unbelief. You want to make Jesus wonder? He wonders at our unbelief. He says, what? Their unbelief has stopped it? Yeah. This raises the important question then. How can a believer know that he is living by faith? Good question. So say, how can I know, thank you, Lord, that I'm living by faith? It's so easy for us to be fooled by our own feelings. And the book, The Strategy of Satan by Dr. Warren Wiersbe, I love that little book. He's got four simple tests. I'm going to just tell you what the tests are so you can. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. I'm just going to give you the test. And I've got other supporting evidence for it, and I love it. Test number one. See, these tests we can apply to our decisions and our actions to determine whether or not that we're walking by faith. And they're practical tests. Test number one. Am I doing this for the glory of God or just to please myself? That is test number one. Are you really in faith? Is this about the glory of God or is it about me? Is it about what I can do or what's going to be known of me or what's going to happen? Is it all about me or is it about God? It's the glory of God. That's what it's about. And yet, Abraham in Romans 4:20, you remember there, Abraham, it says, did not waver in unbelief at the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So even though he was tested, I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they were way past the age of childbearing, yet God promised them a son. I think it was F.B. Meyer who used to say, you never really trust God until you trust him to do the impossible. Until you trust him. I remember being with my daughter. She had cancer, and we were in the hospital, and my wife and I were there with her husband, and we were just praying that the tests would work, and came out, and praise be to God, God took away that cancer. How many times, you know, but does the other people end up with cancer? Yes. And I remember another lady in this church, she had cancer, she's free of cancer right now. And cancer is a scary thing. I don't want cancer. I don't want anybody to have cancer. But yet the reality is, you know, are we being tested? Are we going to believe? Or what are we going to do? Do we just give up? Or do we say, God, you be glorified in this. No matter how you're going to do it, we want to see this miracle take place. And F.B. Meyer says, you never are really trusting God until you trust him to do what is impossible. If it's possible with man, that's not glorifying God. Man can do it. But when it's God who's going to do it, it's going to be impossible. That's why sometimes our trials get so scary. And you're hanging on by a thread and you're going, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm down to the last day. Sometimes I think God pulls it to the last day way too often for me. I really have a problem. I go, God, this is it. I don't know what to do. I got 5 days and this is going to happen. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. God, this is way too close. Way, way too close. And then God sends an answer. He go, what? An answer came? Yeah. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. See, in Luke 1:37, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. So who are we counting on? And our faith is not in me or man or circumstance. My faith is in God. In Matthew 19:26, it says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It was not Abraham's faith in faith that wrought the miracle. It was his faith in God. The word shallow philosophy of a lot of Christians sometime back was, have faith. Everything's going to work out, bro. And it's just as foolish as it is ineffective. Faith in what? Faith in faith? Are you kidding me? It's not faith in faith. No, but it's faith in God. It says Abraham and Sarah trusted God, and God performed what he had promised because he knew God. Abraham was, according to Romans 4:21, fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. I believe that, folks. I believe it with all my heart. I have to. You see, it's important to notice that Abraham's motive in all of this was, it was to give glory to God. Give glory to God. Wow. Faith always gives glory to God. For faith confesses that man is unable to accomplish anything that only God can do. Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead physically when they trusted God to work, and this is what brought glory to God. See, true faith is motivated only by the desire to glorify God. So are we trusting in him? Or are we trusting in our plans? I'm not trusting in mine. Test number two. And I love what Warren Wiersbe had to say. He says, am I rushing ahead impetuously, or am I willing to wait on God? That gets us always in trouble, right? Got Abraham kind of in trouble, too. That's another story. We've already learned that faith and patience go together, and so does patience and love, and so does faith and love. Those are all like twins in the Scriptures. So the Scripture says in Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So to believe in him means I need to wait on him. Isaiah 28:16 says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed, literally, will not be in a hurry when you're believing in him. You're just waiting on God. Christian who waits for God's leading and waits on God's working will not be disappointed or ashamed. True faith is not in a hurry until God opens the way, even to the way. And yet, he opens a way. If you find yourself impatiently rushing ahead of the Lord, beware. I remember when my wife and I first came in this building, we didn't know where we were going to put the church. We were in a dilemma, and we had been waiting on God, seeking God all over the place, in Brea and everywhere. In fact, I even had the mayor of Brea call me personally and say, I had heard a rumor you left Brea because we chased you out. And I go, no, you didn't chase us out. We left Brea because we couldn't find a place for our church. And I didn't want to put it in the Brea Hotel, not Brea Hotel, but Embassy Suites. And there was no buildings left. And I really wanted to do it in Brea. And then I went to Fullerton, and I had some places in Fullerton. That didn't work out. Then I had some places in Placentia. That didn't work out. I had a place in Yorba Linda, another church that we were going to go to, but that didn't work out. And I says, God, what am I supposed to do? And then we were going to a men's retreat, and then I heard that this place had just came up on the internet right there in front of my eyes. So we hurried and came over here, and God opened the door, but we didn't qualify because financially we weren't going to make it. This is a much larger facility, costs a lot more, and we didn't have the funds. And we said, God, you know, if you get us here, we will somehow believe that you're going to provide. And he has, but it's week to week, day by day. So when you go on vacation this summer and you say, I'm taking my vacation, don't forget to support your church. But the reality is that God's made it. Here we are, past 2 years already. Thanks be to the Lord. Hallelujah. I couldn't do it. The church couldn't do it, but God could do it. And he's still doing it. Amen? Some of you are afraid. Nobody's going to come in and take the seat out from underneath you, so don't worry. It will not be repossessed. Okay, so God's taking care of it. We just got to believe. You see, in Romans 14:23, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So, you mean there's a downside? Yeah, if you're not using faith, if you're not waiting on God, you're not believing in God, that is the sin. If you're believing God, that's trusting him. Test number three, can I defend what I'm doing from the Word of God? See, true faith is always grounded in the Word of God and in the Bible. Can I defend it? Is God leading you? Are you trusting him with all of your heart, not leaning upon your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him, and he shall direct every step. And I believe God directs every step. And just like going to the vet on Friday, I mean, my wife and I prayed and we said, Friday's it, because Saturday it's going to cost too much. We can't afford it even as it is. And then God stepped up and provided that and covered it for us. And we got there on Friday. And it was, amazingly, the dogs were healed just by going to the vet's office. Nothing else happened. And now they're better. Some of you can be healed just by going to the vet's office. No, I'm only kidding. It's Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No matter how reasonable an action may seem, if it contradicts the Word of God, you cannot do it by faith. I don't care what you say. If it's in contradiction to the Scripture, it is not of faith. That is presumptuous sin. And presumptuous, according to the Bible, is called sin. So we have to be careful. Is it based on the Word of God? Our friends may encourage us. Circumstances may seem to favor us. Jonah found a ship waiting for him. Seemed like a perfect thing to do. And he said, there's a ship. Hallelujah. I'm out of town. And he took off till God knew exactly where that ship was. But if we're disobeying the Word of God, we're not acting in faith. That means that God cannot bless us or use us to bring glory to his name. Fourth test. Again, I give credit to Warren Wiersbe. He says, as I contemplate this decision, do I have joy and peace within? See, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when there is true faith, the Holy Spirit's at work, and where the Spirit is at work, he will produce the fruit of hope, joy, peace, and all of that. See, having the peace of God in your heart is evidence that you are in the will of God. The peace of Christ is supposed to rule in your hearts. It says, Colossians 3:15, that the word rule literally means to be the umpire. So the peace of God becomes the umpire in your heart. When you lose God's peace from within, you know you have somewhere detoured from the will of God. In this area, the Christian needs to learn to distinguish between this and their own human emotions and the deeper work of God in their life. But often we step out in faith. We experience the fears. We experience the anxieties. But if we're walking by faith, these fears will eventually be overcome by a deeper joy and peace, and you shake the serpent into the fire. And it says in verse 8, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Wow. The Lord often returns any act of kindness we render according to the law of sowing and reaping. We talked about that Wednesday night. You can use that as a principle. It's a principle of God. If you sow and you plant, you will reap. But if you're not praying and you're not laying hands on your children or your folks or your friends or people around you, you just expect that's going to work? No, the law, spiritual law, is sowing and reaping. If you plant it, then God will bring about it. God reciprocated the kindness of Publius by using Paul to heal his dad. Everyone recognized that Paul's God was powerful as his prayers brought healing on two difficult diseases. Dysentery and fever both were in that man. But the Lord is able to help us respond to kindness, and we're given an opportunity by giving something more valuable back to those who are generous with us. You know, we need to ask the Lord to help us to trust Him more. And the reciprocity in everything that we do, God then brings His part. But you see, we got to do our part. So we share in it. When we lay hands on somebody and pray for them, we're sharing in what God's Word says, but God is the one who is doing the healing. There's no credit to us. All we did was do what He said to do. And then the Lord brought about the exact relationship of what it was to come about. So a revival that covered the island. You know, I love that because it covered the entire island. Back in our text, it just got everywhere. And it says, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and we departed. They provided such things as are necessary. Like Paul's example, we need to exercise our faith. Now, let me give you a quick scripture. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I don't know how I always plan this to be done so soon, and because I got something on mind. But you got to see this. See, we need to just do it. Say, do it. Okay, Mark chapter 16, go to verse 15, and we're going to read the words in red in verse 15. Jesus said, and He said to His disciples, the followers of Jesus, all of His followers, go into your Belinda and all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, these miracles will follow those who what? Believe. These miracles will follow those who believe. That's faith, folks. And he says, in my name they will cast out demons and cast them into the fire. They will speak with new tongues and they will take up serpents, just like Paul did. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And then notice the last part. You say, well, I'm not doing all the rest of that, Pastor. Okay, good, don't. But get the last part then. They will lay hands on the sick and they will be ignored. Oh, no. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus said that. And I tell every single Christian in this whole world that if we do not obey Jesus, we are not going to bring glory and honor to Him. So therefore, I believe we ought to do that, and I believe we ought to do it now. And Psalm 107, verse 20 says, He sent His word and healed those that were sick. See, God uses the gifts of healing. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 12, 9. But the Bible says, does everybody have the gifts of healings? No, we don't all have that. But you know what we do? We go to Jesus, who does have it. And He sent His word, and He healed them. He sent His word, and the Christians became believers, and they began to lay hands on the sick, and they began to recover. You know, he said, Pastor, that's tough. Kind of reminds me of two men were riding on a tandem bike going up a steep hill. They were panting and perspiring for all they were worth as they neared the top of the hill. First man said, that was a tough ride, tough climb. Second man on the back said, yeah, it certainly was. And if I hadn't kept my foot on the brake, we would have slid down that hill backwards. And you know, that's the problem with a lot of people in the church. They always got their foot on the brake instead of their foot on the pedal that says, we're going to do this right now. Please stand. I don't have time to finish this lesson. Oh, gosh. I wonder if I'll ever get done with the book of Acts. But right now, there's something we need to do. This morning, maybe you're afflicted. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But maybe you're afflicted right now. I'm not going to run this service over. I got 3 minutes. And so I'm going to end this service right on time. Todd's not going to exceed with that music. We're going to stop right at 10:30. But here's what we are going to do. If you need prayer for healing this morning, or anything going on in your life, or you want to stand in the gap for somebody to be healed, then I want you, I've got a few names that were passed on to me through the internet of people that wanted me to pray. This one young lady I know, my youngest daughter's sister-in-law has been diagnosed with cancer, Paulette. Brenda's back operation. Julie has an autoimmune disorder, and I'm sure there's some of you here. I want you to get out of your seat right now. We're not going to wait. And you come down here, and you get prayed for, hands laid on you. I've got these guys ready. We're going to anoint you with oil and pray for you just as the Scripture says. And Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we got to leave it up to Him. We're going to do this right now, and we're going to end exactly this service at 10:30. Whether we got people here or not, don't go past it 1 minute, okay? So you come in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray for a miracle to happen today. I pray, God, that every person in this place, You will do miracles in this place because it's Your word. We are here only to glorify You. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask that Your miracle power would flow in this church and flow right through the hands being laid on people, and that miracles will happen in their life, that You will heal them just as You did in the Scriptures of that day, that You would do it today. In Jesus' name, church, if you agree, say amen. And when this service ends at 10:30, you can leave if you're not up here at the front altar. If you want to come up or you want to stay right where you are, you can lay hands out, but the service ends officially at 10:30.